Amen. It's been a good day already, and so excited to be back in the Lord's house. Take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter number 13, if you'll be turning there. Now, as you're turning, I want to just introduce the sharpest dressed man in the room. Jason Aldana is sitting on the front row, and Jason used to go to our church in Charlotte. When I grow up, I want to dress like Jason, just my hero. But Jason was involved in our bus ministry there in Charlotte and got involved in our church, worked in our sound team for years and years and years, and just a dear friend, and he drove up this weekend to be with us and to be in church this morning. So if you see the sharpest dressed man in the room, make sure that you make him feel welcome, that we're glad that he is here. Mark chapter 13, it's now later in the day on Tuesday. And remember, we're going through the week, Passion Week, as we're getting close to the cross and Jesus' death on the cross. And this is his last week on earth before the cross. We know that he lived afterwards, after the resurrection, but it's late in the day on Tuesday. Jesus is leaving the temple, and he's had all of these interactions with the Herodians, the political crowd. He's had interactions with the Sadducees, the religious self-righteous crowd, the Pharisees, all of these different people groups, religious groups. They didn't know what to do with Jesus. They knew that he was disrupting their way of order, their way of life, but what could they do? And Jesus is getting ready to, in Mark chapter 13, give the most confusing message of his ministry. The most confusing message. Have you ever read the Bible and read a passage and thought, I have no idea what that means? I have no idea what that's talking about. I don't know if that applies to me, if that's something that's going to happen tomorrow or next week or next month or next year, 400 years from now. I just don't know. But that's the message that Jesus is getting ready to share with them. If you read different commentaries, there are different commentators who they have differing opinions on this passage of Scripture. I'm not even sure that I completely understand all of these verses in Mark chapter 13. So just disclaimer, if it's a bad message, just go ahead and know, pastor doesn't know what he's talking about. So just put that out there right now. But Jesus is giving them an idea of things that are to come. In Mark chapter 13, we don't see anything in this chapter, just for disclaimer, we don't see anything in this chapter that has to still happen for Jesus to return. Everything has been accomplished. There is nothing on God's prophetic time clock that has to take place for him to come back to planet Earth. That nothing, all of it has already been checked off. So the things that we read here, there is great concern for those who don't know that Jesus is their personal Savior, who don't have that settled in their hearts. See, the end times are not something we have to be afraid of. Rather, they're something that we prepare for, knowing that they are coming. And remember, just like Noah and his family were not afraid of the storm because they were inside the ark, the believers in Christ don't have to be afraid of the end times because we're in him. We're in Christ. The challenge for us is to know that we're prepared for these times that are coming. And maybe you're in a group or a category that you've convinced yourself that you are prepared, but in reality, you know in your heart that you're not prepared. So when we get to Mark chapter 13, let's look at verse number 1. It says, as he went out of the temple, one of the disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things are fulfilled? What's going to happen, Jesus? So what you've just said, how will we know when it's getting ready to happen? Let's pray and then we'll answer the question this morning. Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for the great music that challenges us. Thank you for Amy's testimony, Lord, of a changed life. Lord, the value of one person. The value of one person who has a burden for others. Lord, help us to pray for that one person. Help us to search for that one person in our family group, our friends, our circle of friends, maybe a neighbor, a coworker. Lord, who is that one for us? Lord, help us to see and know who that is, that we may be praying for that person, that we may be praying for opportunity to share you with them. Lord, knowing that the end is coming, knowing that end times are not just some fictitious thought process, but they're a reality. Lord, help us to have urgency, considering the day that we live in, considering the time that we're in. Lord, please speak to our hearts. Lord, arrest our attention. Help us to ask ourselves the question, am I prepared? Am I prepared for what's coming? And Lord, if there is someone in the room that doesn't have that preparation, they don't have that settled in their hearts, Lord, help them to correct it today, this morning. Lord, please bless our time together. Speak to my heart. Cleanse me of any unconfessed sin in my heart and life. And purify me. Prepare me for what you'd have me to say today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're taking notes this morning, you write down number one, the end times. The end times. We're not told which one of the disciples speaks to Jesus here in verse number one, but one of them asks about this great structure, draws Jesus' attention to the temple. We know that Jesus has just had some very hard conversations with the religious crowd in the temple these last 2 days. So maybe he was just trying to break the mood of what was going on, trying to cut through the ice and just trying to settle everybody down, lighten the mood, maybe to change the subject. But whatever the reason, Jesus has just had some weighty things to say. The temple was a grand structure, a very impressive place. The Jewish historian Josephus said this about the temple. He said, the exterior of the building wanted nothing, lacked anything that could astound either mind or eye. For being covered on all sides with massive plates of gold, the sun was no sooner up than it radiated so fiery a flash that persons straining to look at it were compelled to avert their eyes as from the solar rays. To approaching strangers, it appeared from a distance like a snow-clad mountain, for all that was not overlaid with gold was of purest white. Some of the stones in the building were 45 cubits in length, 5 in height, 6 in breadth. This was a building that was 70 feet tall. The stones, 70 feet tall. They were 5 to 7 feet wide. They were 6 to 8 feet in breadth, in width. So this is a massive, massive building. You know, think about the destruction that Jesus is talking about here in the first 4 verses. Jesus taught several times in his ministry that the temple would be destroyed over and over, and they could not get beyond the fact that these foundation stones, these massive stones that were brought in, constructed, were the size of boxcars on a train. These were massive. Yet in all of its beauty, Jesus says that the temple would be thrown down, destroyed. It was a symbol for the people of Israel to recognize that they were a spiritual people. Their heritage was important to them. 40 years after Jesus tells them about the destructions, the Romans would come in. They would murder 1 million Jews. They would destroy the temple and ransack Jerusalem. The thing that Jesus said was going to be torn down, they said would never happen. It happened just like Jesus said. The only portion that is left today, if you were to visit Jerusalem and see it in person, is a large retaining wall on the western side of the city. And we may have pictures for you there, but it's called the Wailing Wall. Every day, visitors from not just there in Jerusalem, but all around the world visit this very special place. And most of the locals visit there as a reminder of what they lost and who they are as a people. Jesus is emphasizing not just their size, but then said not even their great splendor would stop them from being destroyed. You know, it's a reminder to all of us that the things that are strong, powerful, and influential can all be brought down in a moment. Remember Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, verse 1 and 2, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. The best now won't always be. We've heard the statement, every record is made to be what? Broken. We know the best will not always be the best. That's one reason that we believe in teaching and reaching every generation with the gospel of Christ. Every person in our circle of influence, making sure that they have had an opportunity to know the reality that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died to save them. And so we want to share that because we know that every preacher one day will be replaced. Every teacher will come off the scene one day. Every group leader won't always be there. We have to constantly be investing in others so that we make sure that the process continues, filled by someone to continue the work. You say, well, Pastor, are you replaceable? Absolutely. Understand that. And every person will one day be replaced. That's the harsh reality that we all live with. Everyone has a timestamp. But the question is, are you a part of that process? Are you plugged into a place where you can be a part of the solution? Later that evening, four disciples asked Jesus what the signs would be. How will we know that that is coming? How will we know so that we can prioritize every single moment? Tell us about the future. I think one of the reasons that God doesn't tell us about the future and what's coming is because he knows that we would wait until the last possible moment to be ready for it. He tells us that it's coming and says, be ready. Be ready. Not when, but be. Be ready. I'm going to ask you a kind of a morbid question this morning. Are you ready to die? Now, I'm not saying we're getting a busload up today, okay? That's not what I'm saying. Everybody, okay, all right. He asked the question. Are you ready to die? Because it is going to happen to all of us. If the Lord tarries his coming, one day we will all be at somebody's funeral that we know, that we love, that we've served with, that we've spent time with. It is a harsh reality for every single one of us. Someone wisely said, there is a preacher of the old school, but he speaks as boldly as ever. He is not popular, though the world is his parish, and he travels every part of the globe and speaks in every language. He visits the poor, calls upon the rich, preaches to people of every religion and no religion, and the subject of his sermon is always the same. He's an eloquent preacher, often stirring feelings which no other preacher could, bringing tears to eyes that never weep. His arguments none are able to refute, nor is there any heart that has remained unmoved by the force of his appeals. He shatters life with his message. Most people hate him. Everyone fears him. His name, death. Every tombstone is his pulpit. Every newspaper prints his text. And someday every one of you will be his sermon. Death is coming. So the question is, if we know it's going to happen, are we ready for it? Have we done anything to prepare for what is coming? But how about this? Are you ready to live? So, well, yeah, Pastor, I'm ready to die. I got that checked off. I know where I'm going. Like Amy said in her video, I know where I'm going to spend eternity. That's good. Now, are you ready to live? Are you ready to live? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. We have to live in preparation for what is coming. Jesus talked about the destruction. Then he talked about number two, the deception in verse 5 through 8. It says, and Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. The first evidence in these end times that Jesus gives is the deception of nations. We live in a time period where we are surrounded by lies and things set in place to trick us. It's only fitting that it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, when we know what we believe, it's harder to be deceived. When we know what we're settled on, when we know how we're to live, when we know what God's word says, it's harder for us to be deceived when we know the truth. Can I just put a plug in right here? That's why discipleship is valuable. That's why one-on-one discipleship, that's why our rooted groups that we have on Sunday mornings, that's why they're so important, because it grounds us and teaches us what is truth. If you know what the truth is, it's harder to be swayed. Jesus is telling them that they would have some saying that they were the answer. Verse 6, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Jesus is saying there's going to be a lot of people who come and say that I'm Jesus. I'm him. I'm the one you should follow. But they would be deceived. And even says many will be deceived. You think about even in our culture today, several have claimed to be Jesus in our lifetime. How about Henry Cristo, a Brazilian claiming to be the reincarnated Jesus? How about Alan John Miller, an Australian man who he and his wife believe and teach that he is Jesus reincarnated and she is Mary Magdalene? How about Shoko Asahara, a Japanese cult leader who proclaims himself to be Christ? We all have heard the name David Koresh, leader of the Branch Davidians. He considered himself a messianic figure in Waco, Texas. Waco was on the map long before Chip and Joanna. I'm just telling you that right now. Back in the 90s, remember, David Koresh set fire to his compound. All of his followers perished in the flames because he told everyone that he was Jesus. Many will come. Remember, Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, it's going to happen. We are seeing the unfolding of what Jesus said, but who will we believe? What will we hold to? He says in verse number 7 and 8, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't we live there today? We hear of wars all around us, rumors that it's going to happen, but they could be local, they could be worldwide, but they've happened. They have already taken place. So here it is. Do you know what you believe well enough to have peace in your heart to where you're not deceived? There's the destruction. There's the deception. But then number 3, we see the deliverance. Verse number 9. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten. Ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. Jesus gives them hope for their anxiety. He says, hey, take heed to yourselves. Make sure that you know where you stand. Make sure that your relationship is settled. Maybe the reason we worry so much is that we're not as settled as we believe we are. We have this anxiety swirling within us. I've heard many people say about verse number 11, where Jesus tells them that they'll be given in that day and in that time, that hour, the words to say. Don't worry about it beforehand. Just make sure in that moment you'll be given the words to say. I've heard people say, well, you know, we don't have to study. When we're on the spot, we're going to know exactly what to say in the moment. But Jesus also told them in verse number 9, take heed to yourselves. You know what Jesus is emphasizing? Make sure that your first and foremost relationship is where it needs to be. Take heed to yourselves. He said in verse number 5, take heed lest any man deceive you, emphasizing the truth. Make sure you know the truth. Before you get to that moment, make sure that you're prepared. Are you prepared? 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 15 and 16, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then right after that, he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. How will you know what's error if you don't know what's truth? What is our barometer, our test, to know if what I'm hearing is the truth or error? How will you know? The end times. But then Jesus transitions and he starts talking about different elements of tribulation, different parts. And maybe you've heard someone use the phrase the tribulation period and some of the things that will take place. But Jesus is going to talk more of a personal struggle, some things that they would face. And it's the same things that we face today. Number one, he talks about the treachery. In verse number 12 and 13, he says, now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my sake. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. You know, we look at where we are in our culture today. We, most of us, know the story of Adam and Eve, the first man and first woman that God created. Cain is the first son in the Bible, the firstborn in the Bible. They were, remember, Cain and Abel grew up in a very primitive culture. They were the only people. Can you imagine, go play with your friends? If Adam and Eve said, go play with your friends. Go outside and play with your friends. What friends? You know, think about Cain and Abel grow up. Cain is a farmer. Abel's a shepherd. They get to a point in their life where God tells them to bring an offering to worship. Abel brings of his first fruits. He brings of his firstborn, of his lambs, that his animals that had been born. The Bible tells us that Cain brought an offering also. But it also tells us that God did not respect, did not approve of Cain's offering, but rather respected or approved of Abel's offering. That sent Cain over the edge. And it tells us in Genesis chapter number 4 and verse number 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. The first son ended up taking the life of his brother. You'll say, well, Pastor, why would God do that? What is he teaching? Why is this such a big deal in this time period? God is still emphasizing who gets honored first. Who do we love first? Remember the message last week in Mark chapter number 12. Remember, Jesus said the first commandment is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. The first and second greatest commandments. Love God, love others. That is our priority. And all throughout Scripture, God emphasizes that. Even with Cain and Abel, put me first. Put me first. And ever since then, mankind has been pitted one against the other. It's always a competition. And these men didn't know it yet, but they had one in their own midst who would betray not just Jesus, but betray all of them. He would turn on them. And Jesus is trying to prepare them for what was ahead, a world where you will not know where that treachery will come from. You cannot pinpoint where it will happen. You're going to live in a world where you won't know if that person over there is your friend or your enemy. Don't we live there today? We meet people. I'm not talking about people you sit in church with, although that is possible. Harsh reality. We're talking about people you say, man, I bet that would be a good friend. And they turn. We're talking about the reality this morning that we have to constantly remind ourselves we serve for the approval of one. We don't serve to please others. We serve to honor Him. Isaiah 43 and verse number 7. Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, the things that we do for Christ, the things that we do for the Lord, are we simply doing them so that someone else will pat us on the back? Are we serving for the approval of others? Is that the only reason that we're doing things for the Lord? What if you were the only person living for the Lord? Would you continue? If you were the only person, maybe you are the only person. Maybe in your family construct, you're the only Christian. Maybe you're the only person in your family, your personal family, that you're the only one. And you're over here saying, preacher, that's me. I don't know. I know these other people. They don't believe what I believe. Will you continue? Will you continue serving? We see not only this treachery that's there, we see the security that Jesus talks about. In verse 14, but when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understandeth, then let him that be in Judea flee to the mountains. In the book of Daniel chapter number 9, we see during the tribulation period, the people of Israel will make a treaty with the Antichrist, and that he will come and set up his image and likeness in the temple, the new temple that will be constructed at that time. And he will command all people to worship him as the Messiah, as the Savior, as God. This is what Jesus is referring to here as the abomination of desolation. Jesus is saying at that moment, when that happens, run as fast and as far as you can get away, because God's wrath is coming. He's letting them know what has happened. This ushers in a time period that is known in the book of Revelation as the Great Tribulation, where God pours out his holy wrath on the world for their rejection of a true Savior for a replacement Messiah. This is what Jesus is talking about. Everyone will be at risk. There will be no element of safety and security during those days. God's judgment has finally come. If you want to know how bad it's going to be, look at verse number 19 when Jesus says, "For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time." It's going to be bad. Worse than it has ever been before. It's going to be bad. We say, well, Pastor, why would God allow that to happen? Why is God going to let this thing transpire? The short answer is, he isn't. You know why we're here in this setting? It's because of us. We're living out the consequences of our sinful behavior. Why is there so much bad in the world? Because of us. Why is there so much evil all around us? Because of us. Because of our sin. Sin has consequences. There have been signs of what was coming since before the flood. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Solomon said in Proverbs 21 verse 2, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes." See, there's a part of every person in this room that wants to rebel against God. Every single one of us have the flesh that doesn't want to honor him with our lives. It wants to rebel. And that's why Jesus said in Luke 9, 23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." It requires a death of the will to follow Jesus. His life for mine. He gave his life for my sake. But now I, in turn, must look at his life and say, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. I'd rather have him. But the problem is, we don't want to lose anything. We want to gain everything and not be inconvenienced in our life. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 16, 25, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." It's gaining by losing. I'm gaining his life by giving up my own. And that's manifested in a lot of ways. That's giving up sleep on Sunday morning so I could get up early and come to church. That's putting down my pride that says, hey, don't say anything about Jesus at work. People might talk bad about you. And instead saying, you know what, I'm going to honor him and make sure that people know the truth of the gospel. It's making sure that when I'm out in public, that my attitude and actions reflect Jesus instead of me. I'm not saying we're going to be perfect. We're all faulty. We're all flesh. We're all going to fail. But that is the goal. It means if you think about our culture, I got to push somebody down to get a step ahead, I'm going to do it. That's not what Jesus is teaching. The way to follow Jesus is to lower ourselves, to submit to him so that he can lift us up. See, following Jesus involves discomfort. Remember 1 Peter 5, 6? Peter said, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." He said, "I'll lift you up my way, not your way." We see there's treachery. We see there's security, a loss of security. But then Jesus finishes here in verse 20 and he talks about the mercy. The mercy. It says, "And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he had chosen, he has shortened the days." Every part of the conversation up to this point has been bad, 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 bad. Well, where's the hope? Where's the help? Jesus says, my Father is going to shorten those days. In verse 20, and then again in verse number 23, he says, take heed. I've told you these things. He's saying the Lord is going to give us an escape. He's going to rescue us, shorten the days. Said, here's what to expect. All of this is for the purpose of showing who he is. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. He didn't want them to focus on the prophecies of the future so much that they forget about the task at hand. And that's sharing hope with those that need it. As John's already mentioned this morning, who's your one? Who's that person who needs Christ in your life? John Stott said, no theology is genuinely Christian which does not arise from and focus on the cross. How's your focus today? You know, if we're honest this morning, here's how we focus. In our life today, we want to know what's coming way down the road. I want to be able to see everything that's coming, everything that God wants me to see. I want to be able, oh gracious, my goodness. I want to be able to see everything that's coming. I don't know how these work. I want to see, wow, that is a big nose. I'm not looking at you. But you think about, we want to be able to see what's coming way down the road. And that's how we want to follow Jesus. I want to be able to look way out there and know what's ahead. And if I see all that way down there and I'm okay with it and I approve of it, then I'll follow Jesus. I want to know. How much faith is involved with that? None. As long as I can see what's coming way down the road, I'm going to follow Jesus. Some people say, well, you know, if I just know what's up ahead, then I'll follow Jesus. If I know what's going to happen tomorrow or next week, I don't have to know what's happened 5 years from now. I just want to know what's happening tomorrow or next week. That's all I need to know. There's still no faith. You know what God wants us to focus on? The next step. What's the next step? I went to the eye doctor this past week, and I was reminded that I'm blind. It was such a blessing. Such a blessing. But I wear contacts every single day, and wear glasses some as an alternative, but I have to wear them. I asked the doctor when I was at the optometrist, whatever they're called, the eye doctor. There you go, eye doctor. I said, what is legally blind? Legally blind. And she said, well, technically it's 2400. 2400. That's their definition. And I said, well, what am I? You know, thinking, man, I just tell people I'm blind. But that wouldn't be popular, but I just tell people that. And she said, well, from our best guess, you're around 2800. It was such a blessing. It was a great. I felt so good paying my copay that day. It was awesome. But she said, you're about 2,800. Meaning that 2,400 is where you get to see the big E on the wall when you're doing the eye test. She said, you can't even see that there's a sign on the wall. Now, just forget about the E. You can't even see the sign. And you know what? When I'm nearsighted, which means that I have really sharp focus and I can see detail right up in front of my face. But the further away an object is, I can't see it. I can't see it. I might be able to see a blur. I might be able to see something move, but I can't see it. So if you said, hey, focus on the next step, it's not even the monoculars. It's literally getting down on and saying, okay, this is the next step right here that I need to take. But you know, that's how God wants us to live our lives. Not blind. He wants us to be so focused on the next step. See, when I focus on the next step and that's all that I'm worried about doing, that's all that I'm worried about taking, that's the only thing that I'm focusing my attention on, I'm not paying attention to anything else. I don't have the binoculars out looking down the road. I'm not even trying to see what's up ahead. The only thing that I can focus on is the next step. And today, church family, God doesn't want us to look way down the road. He doesn't even want us to think about what's up ahead. He wants us to focus on the next step. What does that next step look like for you? Don't worry about next year. It might not happen. Don't worry about next week. You might not be here. But let's focus on the next step. It is possible for me to be so consumed by the future that I overlook the next step. Hey, this morning, what is your next step? Are you focused on the tribulation and future events that we're thankful for believers in Christ? We're not going to be here. We're going to be checked out with Him in the rapture of the church. But at the end of the day, what is your next step as a follower of Jesus? That might look like baptism. That might look like membership. That might look like discipleship. That might look like a place of service. But what is your next step? If you ask the Lord to show you, He will. But are you willing to submit to that next step? That is the big question. See, God can show you the next step, but if you've already determined in your mind it's going to be a no, whatever it is, it doesn't matter what the next step is. Have you submitted and surrendered yourself to the next step today? Your next step may be your first step, but are you surrendered to whatever that step may look like? Can we pray together this morning? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to have a song here in just a second that one of our guys is going to play, and we're just going to have a time of reflection. But let me ask you, are you surrendered to the next step? Has there been a time in your life where you've taken the first step, where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You know where you're headed for eternity. You know that you're going to spend eternity in heaven. You know that. Has that step been taken? Maybe you don't know that. Our personal workers are standing in the back. Would love to take the Bible and know and show you how you can know. But you don't have to talk to one of us. You ultimately need to talk to God. Telling Him that you know that you're a sinner. The Bible says so. That you're not perfect. And Jesus came to overcome our faults, our failures, our imperfections because He was perfect. He went to the cross and died a death that we deserve. He rose 3 days later victorious over death so that you and I could have hope, so that you and I could take that step of salvation. Hey, if you need salvation this morning, talk to the Lord. Ask Him to forgive you of your sin. Ask Him to show you what's next and submit to Him as the Lord of your life. Maybe you've already taken that step and it's something else in your life. Maybe it's something we didn't even talk about. But would you simply ask the Lord to show you, hey, what do I do next? What do you want from me? And already determine in your mind, whatever He says, it's going to be a yes. Put your yes on the altar. Lord, you show me what it is and I'll do it. You tell me what it is. You lead me to it and I will do it. Is that your heart cry this morning? If it's not, would you talk to the Lord about it this morning? As Isaiah plays, can we just have a time of reflection and ask the Lord to show us what He wants us to do this morning.